Some of you might remember all of the bluster that came from the boxing champion Muhammad Ali. He was a very interesting person. In 1971, he was being interviewed for Life magazine, and this is what he told the interviewer. He says, "There seems to be some confusion. We're going to clear up this confusion on March 8th. We're going to decide once and for all who is king. There's not a man alive who can whoop me. I'm too smart." And he tapped his head. "And I'm too pretty." And he strikes a pose with his chin up. And he says, "I am the greatest. I am the king. I should be a postage stamp. That's the only way I could ever get licked." And then he went and fought Joe Frazier and lost. So you speak too soon sometimes. You speak impulsively. You say things before you should say them, and it doesn't turn out so well. Today we're going to be talking about impulse, because impulsiveness causes lots of problems in the Christian life, in every life. And we want to show that impulsiveness is sort of, again, the anti-Proverbs approach to life. In the book of Proverbs, everything is supposed to be calculated, filtered, thought through, well advised. And that's the opposite of acting on impulse. So we want to look at some of these great verses in the Bible, particularly in the book of Proverbs, that talk about acting on impulse, and to show the imprudence of that. That's a very, very bad idea. We want to show generally that acting on impulse is a bad idea. And then we want to show that the dangers that come with impulsive speech, impulsive anger, impulsive selfishness, impulsive spending. All of this is so dangerous. In the book of Proverbs, we're warned about it constantly. So let us start with general impulsiveness and the danger of this. If you look at chapter 14, verse 29 in the book of Proverbs, you're going to see that impulsiveness tends to result in bad choices. We sometimes think, "I'm going to go with my gut. I'm going to act in the moment." And that's so tempting for all of us. But look what it says, chapter 14, verse 25. "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding." And then this: "But he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly." So the person who is hasty in his spirit, he leaps at things, he makes quick decisions, he jumps at certain things. And if you do that as a practice in your life, as a characteristic of your personality, the Bible says you exalt folly. Folly is foolishness. It's like you are putting foolishness up on the shelf as a pedestal, as an example of how to live. Don't do that. A hasty spirit tends to bring lots and lots of foolishness, bad choices into his life. Chapter 19, verse 2. Has this proverb also, "That the soul be without knowledge, it is not good." If you don't have knowledge, that's not good. "And he that hastes with his feet sins." So now we find that not only is a hasty person, a person who jumps from one thing to another, who flies off the handle, whatever, not only is that person foolish, he also tends to be sinful. He makes lots of mistakes because he has no filter. He's not calculating. He's not pausing for the multitude of counselors to input on a certain issue. And so he just leaps. He does things without thinking. And the Bible says not only does that bring foolishness into your life, that brings sin into your life. It's just a very, very high risk thing to act on impulse. And so chapter 21, verse 5 is like this. Here we're going to find that it affects your financial situation, poverty. So chapter 21, verse 5, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but the thoughts of everyone that is hasty only brings want." In other words, you lack things. You have poverty. You have certain things that you are wanting, that you're lacking in your life because you're hasty. You just fly off the handle. You just jump at things. And that is the anti-Proverbs way to live. And one more time, you'll see that it can be very, very destructive. Chapter 25, verse 28. "He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls." So you're not disciplined, and so you just do what comes to mind on impulse, bad behavior. And that actually brings ruin. So far we've said if you act out of impulse, you'll probably bring folly, foolishness into your life, sin into your life, poverty into your life, and ruin. That's the way the book of Proverbs says it. It actually affects absolutely everything that you do. An example of this comes from an article called The Urge to End It All. It's about people who take their own lives, suicide, and especially on impulse. And you'd be surprised at how this happens. Perhaps, you know, this is the greatest decision a person could ever make next to trusting Christ as Savior. And this great decision in a person's life is usually made on impulse, to take one's own life. It was interesting. For generations, the people in England had a certain kind of gas feeding their heaters and their stoves and their kitchens. That's called coal gas. And the problem with coal gas was that it was very, very toxic. The carbon monoxide levels were soaring with coal gas, and that's what they used to light their ovens. The people began to realize that this was so toxic, they could easily use it to take their own lives. So 2,500 people per year would stick their heads in the ovens or let the oven overflow in the kitchen with, you know, blocked doors and windows. 2,500 people a year in Britain were taking their lives by opening their ovens and using this coal gas to do it. That was half of all the suicides in England for years. Well, then they phased out coal gas and they started using natural gas. And natural gas coming through the lines no longer has that same toxicity and the same threat. And when people realized that, immediately the suicides began to trail off, using, you know, the kitchen stove for that. And the suicide rate then in Britain dropped by 1/3. And everybody thought, what's the difference? And it was because the coal gas made it so easy to commit suicide that the people were doing it on impulse. It was quick and easy. And when they just made it a little harder, just to slow down the process a little bit, people would recalculate, recalibrate, and decide not to do it. So the suicide rate went down in Britain at exactly the same time they were phasing out the coal gas. As it turns out, this is true of all suicide studies. The Golden Gate Bridge is known as the suicide magnet of the world. For whatever reason, it has been the place in the United States for committing suicide, particularly that kind of suicide off the bridges. So 515 would-be Golden Gate Bridge jumpers were interviewed. That is, they were going to jump off the bridge, but somebody grabbed them, tackled them, and they couldn't do it. 515 of these people who were tackled before they could hurl themselves off the bridge were interviewed. And by the way, this is 515 between 1937 and 1971. And it showed that of all those people who were tackled so they couldn't jump, only 6% ended up killing themselves after all. So if they could just be tackled, if they could just slow down the process, make them think it through, they didn't end up killing themselves. And it was so interesting that the people who studied it said apparently they were in a temporary emotional crisis, and on impulse, they were going to jump off the bridge. Just slowing it down a little bit made them rethink it. This is true of gunshot suicides. More than half of all the gunshot suicide survivors, in other words, they did pull the trigger, but they didn't die. More than half of those people actually said they considered suicide for 24 hours or less. It just came to their minds, and so they did it. And this study is borne out over and over again. For example, we know that 87% of nearly lethal suicide attempt survivors, 87, say that they thought about killing themselves for less than 24 hours. More than that, 70% says they thought about it for less than 1 hour. And what's really amazing is 24% of these people who nearly committed suicide, it was a serious attempt, 24% of them said that they thought about it for less than 5 minutes. If they would just think about it for a little bit longer, not act on impulse, then they would choose not to do it. Kevin Hines was 19 years old, when he decided to throw himself off the Golden Gate Bridge. And here's what he said. He survived. Here's what he said after surviving. "I'll tell you what I can't get out of my mind. It's watching my hands come off that railing and thinking to myself, oh no, what have I just done? Because I know that almost everyone else who's gone off that bridge, they had the exact same thought at that moment. All of a sudden, they didn't want to die, but it was too late. Somehow I made it." Isn't that interesting? Such a big decision in life, and it is more or less being acted out on impulse. The book of Proverbs says this is no way to live. You have to calculate. You have to filter. You have to get advice. You cannot act on impulse in life, because if you do, it will cause foolishness to come into your life and sin to come into your life and poverty and general destruction. That's the way the Bible reads. And so we oftentimes think, well, it's okay for me to be impulsive, but that is not the testimony of Scripture in the book of Proverbs or anywhere. Of course, this can be overcome. I have to go through a lot of Bible verses quickly, but listen to what the way of wisdom sounds like. It's not impulse. Chapter 4, verse 26. "Ponder the path of your feet." Think about it. Ponder it. Chapter 14, verse 15. "The prudent man looks well to his going." He looks ahead. He foresees. He tries to see the future. He looks well to his going. Chapter 20, verse 22. "Wait on the Lord and he will save you." Think about the Lord. Ask the Lord what he thinks of your situation. Wait for him to bring his solution to come to bear on your problem. Wait on the Lord. And then we have the multitude of counselors text. Chapter 11, verse 14. "In the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Chapter 15, verse 22. "In the multitude of counselors, purposes are established." Chapter 24, verse 6. "By wise counsel, make your war. And in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Chapter 20, verse 18. "Every purpose is established by counsel. And with good advice, make your war." You see, it's always think about it. Talk to people. Don't act on impulse, because impulse is not God's way. God wants us to be well advised. That's where the wisdom is. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. I know I'm cheating to go to Ecclesiastes, but it was also written by Solomon, you know. It says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." The idea is to irrigate, and you know, in certain parts of the world, particularly in the Middle East, you have to irrigate. So you put your seed out on the waters, if you will, on the irrigation waters, and it'll come back to you in many days, but it doesn't happen in a moment. You know, the seeds have to take root, they have to come up, they have to grow. You can't act on impulse and say, well, that doesn't work, I'm not going to plant any food. You have to give it some time. Don't act on impulse. So that's general impulsiveness in your conduct, in your attitudes. Let's talk about impulsive anger. This is such a problem with all of us. Anger wells up, and it's not fun, and it makes life difficult. But the Bible speaks much about acting on impulse in the area of anger. Chapter 14, verse 17. "He that is soon angry," you hear that? Soon angry. "He that is soon angry deals foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." So if we get angry too quickly, we're foolish. It messes everything up. We have in chapter 14, verse 29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding." Don't be soon angry. Be slow to anger. That shows that you have understanding. I love Ecclesiastes 7:9. And if you'll let me cheat one more time and go to Ecclesiastes, one of the strongest statements on this subject, and written again by Solomon in his wisdom. He says, "Be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." That is such a powerful text I have shared with you from time to time, that when I was a younger man, I had such an anger problem. It was just awful. And I remember it would creep up a lot with mechanical things. And I just knew I shouldn't do that. But it happened. So I remember one time taking my motorcycle, which I did dearly love. And I was so mad because I couldn't get this thing to work right. And I pushed over and slammed it to the ground. I thought, oh, there's my poor motorcycle. And I acted on impulse. I was soon angry. I didn't think about it. Another time I remember being so upset. I took a wrench and I hurled it at my garage wall. I was so upset. And, you know, that was my life. And then I started reading verses like this, and particularly this one in Ecclesiastes. It says, there is a problem with anger, the way Solomon says it here. Anger rests in the bosom of fools. Like, oh, so that's my problem. I'm a fool. And that's why I would throw the motorcycle down in anger or hurl a wrench against the wall. It's because anger rests in the bosom of fools. And I was so sorry when I realized that, because if you are hasty in your spirit to be angry, the problem is foolishness. Impulsive anger, it is devastating. Naomi Drew is recognized really around the world as an expert in conflict resolution and peacemaking in the public school system and at home. And she says that she learned more from one little boy on the subject of anger than she ever learned in any of her college courses. And this little fellow's name was Sean, and he was 7 years old, and Naomi was a teacher. And she said she was scanning the playground one time, and this little 7-year-old boy was in a rage over something that happened on the playground. And he grabbed a little friend and pushed him to the ground and had his friend's head pinched between his hands and was about ready to bash it onto the pavement. And Naomi ran up and, interrupted. And little Sean, you know, was surprised that she came up, and he let go of the little boy, and no real harm was done. But here's how the conversation went after that episode. She said, first of all, Sean, you need to know that hurting another person is absolutely unacceptable, no matter how angry you get. The little guy, remember, 7 years old, he says, I know. My mother tells me that all the time. Well, then why do you still do it? Do you realize that if you were an adult and you did what you were planning to do before, you could have been arrested? It's called assault. He said, I can't help myself. I get so angry. Something really bad happens inside me when I get mad. It's like I have two parts of me, the good part that knows the right thing to do and the other part. And even though I know what I'm supposed to do, I just can't. And he started to cry. And Naomi said, really, Sean, we all get angry. But we don't have to act out the thoughts we think. We can make another choice. There's something you can do instead, at least when you're at school. And Sean says, well, what? She said, you could come to me. The minute you feel your anger rising, say to yourself firmly, stop. And then run to me as fast as you can and tell me what's going on. I promise I'll drop whatever I'm doing to help. So a few days later, the test comes. A little boy on the soccer field grabs Sean's ball, yanks it away. And Sean is about ready to repeat the episode on the playground that we started with. Instead, he runs to Naomi's office. He's all red-faced. And he said, I was going to hit him. And then he didn't. And Naomi said, but you came to me instead. Good. You made a good choice, Sean. I'm proud of you. How do you feel right now? And so this little 7-year-old guy says, I didn't think I could do it. But he did. And that started a new pattern in his life. As a matter of fact, over the course of a couple months, those episodes just ended. And Naomi Drew said, that taught me more about anger management than anything I'd learned in all of my coursework at the university. Because it taught me that a little boy could change his personality. And it did truly change his personality. And she says it would work for anybody. That's because Sean was acting on impulse, which is what 7-year-old children oftentimes do. But when we get to be older in life, and even now waiting till 7 years old and after, it's good to learn not to act on impulsive anger. You see the same kind of thing in chapter 15 of Proverbs, verse 18. There are going to be broken relationships if you are impulsive with your anger. A wrathful man stirs up strife. So you were angry and now you've caused fighting and arguments and disputes with the people around you. Chapter 29, verse 22, an angry man again stirs up strife. Chapter 27, 3, a stone is heavy and the sand is weighty, but a fool's anger is heavier than them both. Isn't that interesting? When somebody gets angry, they're putting a load on everybody around them. It destroys the relationships that you care about. It's impulsive anger. In chapter 19, verse 19, you see that it tends to result in punishment that comes to you because of your anger. Chapter 19, verse 19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Impulsive anger is just going to bring lots of grief and hardship into your life. It ruins your relationships with others. It tends to result in bad choices. It tends to bring all kinds of punishments into your life. You don't want this. Impulsive anger tends to result in entrapment. What happens is that you sow anger and then you reap a lifestyle of anger. So one episode sort of energizes another episode. And another one, we have all of these problems. Sir Walter Scott was known as a true gentleman. He had the reputation for just loving people and trying to protect everybody. He's just a super kind person. And one time, one of his friends was commenting on something kind that they saw Sir Walter Scott do. And the friend said, "You must have had a terribly impressive mother who taught you all of these things. I mean, that's just great. How is it that you are like this?" And he says, "No, I did have a wonderful mother. But actually, that is not where I learned the lesson. When I was a boy of about 8 or 9, I was out in the street playing, seeing a dog down the street. I picked up a big rock and not knowing whether I would hit it or not, I threw the big rock at the dog to scare it. It did hit the dog and it broke its leg. And the dog fell down on its front legs, crawled up to me and licked my boots as if to say, 'Why did you do that?' And it changed his life. As an 8 or 9 year old boy, he saw that the impulse to pick up a stone and throw it at a dog was so inappropriate. And it was life-changing. You know, if your anger gets the best of you, you might do a lot of things that are so damaging. And that's not what you want. Interestingly, the psychologists tell us anger energizes us to retaliate. We always want to fight people because we're angry. And every little slight makes us want to retaliate. And they say about 25% of anger incidents involve thoughts of revenge. Isn't that interesting? We always want to have revenge. Somebody angers us and so we want to hit back. So 25% of anger incidents involve thoughts of revenge, such as, "I'm going to spread rumors about my boss to get even," or, "I'd like to just bump her car to put her in her place." And what's really interesting, the psychologists tell us, is that anger usually emerges from interactions with people we like or love, such as children, spouses, and close friends. So anger management issues tend to involve the people that you really do like. You didn't want to drive them away, but you are driving them away because of impulsive anger. If you would stop, if you would pause, if you would recalibrate, if you would get good advice, then you'd be living the Proverbs way and you wouldn't be acting out this rage. Well, what does the Bible say to do? A better and more pleasant approach instead of impulsive anger. Here we go. Chapter 16, verse 32. "He that is slow to anger is better than a mighty man. And he that rules his spirit better than a man that conquers a city." So be slow to anger. That's better than being strong. Chapter 19, verse 11. "The discretion of a man defers his anger." I'm just going to put that off. I don't want to be angry. I'm exercising discretion, wisdom, and so I'm going to defer the anger. So you don't act out of impulse. You just recalibrate, just rethink for a moment. Again, in chapter 12, verse 16, "A fool's wrath is presently known." It doesn't take him long. "But a prudent man covers shame." So I'm not going to get angry I'm not going to bring out something that would cause shame. I'm going to cover that. That's impulsive anger. Well, let's talk about impulsive speech. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we've already covered this previously when we were talking about generally good speech and silence in the book of Proverbs. But let me remind you what we have here. Impulsive speech tends to result in bad choices, like impulsive everything, right? So chapter 18, verse 13. He that answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame. You didn't even listen. You just impulsively blurted something out. That's foolishness, the Bible says. And it brings shame and humiliation. Chapter 18, verse 3. Notice that it brings destruction. That's chapter 13, verse 3. He that keeps his mouth keeps his life. But he that opens his mouth wide shall have destruction. It ruins your life to speak impulsively. Chapter 29, verse 20. You see a man hasty in his word, there's more hope for a fool than for him. Don't be hasty. Don't blurt things out. A better way to approach this, the more pleasant way. He that has knowledge spares his words. I want you to listen to these statements that are so similar. He that has knowledge spares his words. He doesn't speak much. Chapter 13, verse 3. Again, he that keeps his mouth, keeps his life, spare his words, keep his mouth. Chapter 17, verse 28. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shuts his lips is a man of understanding. One more time. 29:11. A fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterwards. You put all those statements together, and here's what the wise person is going to do. He spares his words. He keeps his mouth. He holds his peace. He shuts his lips, and he keeps it in. You see, the Proverbs way is not to blurt things out, to act on impulse, but to go slowly, to filter it all, to recalibrate, to get good advice, collect counsel. Don't blurt things out. It ruins a life. So that's impulsive speech. Let's talk about impulsive selfishness. It's so easy to be selfish, so hard not to be selfish. So interesting. Don't you love that? In chapter 23, verse 1. When you sit to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before you. So you're eating and you're supposed to be thinking. Consider diligently. Consider diligently. Think hard about what is on this table before you. And then it says, and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. So imagine this. You have the privilege of eating with somebody who is a ruler, somebody who has the ability to influence your life for good or for bad. And you sit at his table and you think, this is my opportunity to pig out or to complain about the food. And so you're selfish. And you're not thinking what your host is hoping to communicate at this dinner. Your host is hoping that you like him, that you like his food, that you appreciate his generosity and would not take advantage of him. That's what your host is thinking. But now from your host's eyes, he sees you complain about the food or grab everything you can get. And the Bible says, you know, it'd be better for you to put a knife to your throat than to make a bad impression on that ruler who has invited you over so generously and has the ability to hurt your life or to help your life for years to come. So if you imagine that it's okay to grab what you can get and be rude, you should put a knife to your throat. Don't let that happen, because this is a big opportunity for you. But you see, to consider diligently, think about it. Give your life some pause, some thought. Chapter 20, verse 22. Say not thou, do not say, I will repay evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save you. Don't say, I'm going to pay that guy back. I'm going to retaliate. Don't say that. Just wait on the Lord and let him take care of these things. But if you impulsively strike back, I'm going to pay this person back for what he's done to me, then you end up being the person who is foolish. Don't scratch and claw for your own preferences. Look at chapter 25, verse 8. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest you know not what to do in the end thereof. Don't be in a hurry to fight with people. You don't want to fight with people. You don't want to act out of impulse and be hasty to start a fight or to engage in a fight. Don't do that. The book of Proverbs makes that so clear. Robert Thornton gives a great example. I've always loved this story. I love this story because the men win, and we so often fail. So here's one that the guys did right. Robert Thornton says, "In the middle of one of my parents' more memorable disagreements, my father jumped up from the table, grabbed two sheets of paper, and said to my mother, 'Let's make a list of everything we don't like about each other.' So Mom started writing, and Dad glared at her for a few minutes and then wrote on his paper. And she wrote again, and he watched her, and every time she stopped, he would start writing again. And they finally finished. And Dad said, 'Let's exchange complaints.' And they gave each other their lists. And his mother said, 'Hey, give mine back.' She glanced at his sheet, and all down the page he wrote, 'I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you.'" Didn't that impulsively blurt out what you don't like about somebody, what you're selfish about, what your preferences are? Don't do that. Think about it. Imagine all the good things that could come if you just think before you speak. Think before you become selfish and scratch and claw for whatever it is you want. All right, one more time. Impulsive financial decisions. Chapter 21, verse 5. "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but the thoughts of everyone that is hasty tend only to create neediness." So this is the thoughts of the diligent. Don't you love that? They are thinking and they are hardworking, and so they tend to have plenty. But the person who doesn't think and doesn't work very hard tends only to be in want. Well, here we're talking about impulsive financial decisions. You're not thinking. You're just leaping, and it's similar to chapter 28, verse 20. "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich shall not be innocent." The American version of making haste to be rich tends to be that you run to your favorite store and grab stuff because then you feel rich. But you haven't been thinking. You've been making haste, and that's going to be trouble. It says that the person who makes haste to be rich is not going to be innocent. Chapter 28, verse 22, "He that hastes to be rich has an evil eye." So this idea of, I'm going to go to the mall and I'm going to be rich, I'm going to grab everything, that's a terrible idea. It's impulsive. One man asked Veronica, who has a psychiatric condition, to describe what it was like when, you know, she was in her condition. She says, "When I start feeling that buzz, I never worry about earning money. Instead, I become intent on spending as much as I want. It is not unusual for me to run up my credit card debt in excess of $15,000 to $20,000 over a period of 2 to 3 weeks. For example, last spring, I booked a 2-week Mediterranean cruise for myself and two girlfriends. I didn't even ask my friends if they could get off work to go. Looking back, I see how awful the spending was, especially when I found out my friends could not go and my credit cards were over their limits. And I'm just going to grab stuff. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to grab stuff. I want to do stuff, and I'm not going to think about it." That's impulsive. And the Bible says if you make haste to grab stuff to be rich, then you're not going to be innocent. It's going to be foolishness, and it's going to bring destruction. Allison Collins says, from here in Richmond, Virginia, "When I was 22, I received an unexpected major inheritance from my grandfather, $66,000 after taxes. Her dad wanted her to take the money, put it in a CD, and then it could accrue interest, and then someday she could use it to buy a house. But she says, 'I'm 22 years old. Houses are for old people. I don't want to do that. I want to have fun.' So she took $5,000 of the money immediately, and she spent it. And then she said, 'Every few weeks, I took another $5,000, and she just started spending a whole lot. She said, I would see something at the stores and freak out over needing to own it. I had no self-control in my life. After 2 years, I was down to a few thousand bucks, then a few hundred, then it was gone. Now 4 years on, it's more than gone. I have a credit card with a $7,000 balance, and I had to borrow money from my dad to pay my taxes. I have nothing to show for my windfall. I probably think about the money at least once a week, more when I'm stressed." She is grabbing stuff. I'm in a hurry to be rich. I'm impulsively becoming rich, grabbing stuff. And then all of a sudden you realize, uh-oh, trouble. So it doesn't matter how we slice it. If we're talking about impulsive conduct, impulsive speech, impulsive anger, impulsive selfishness, impulsive financial decisions, whatever we're talking about, the book of Proverbs says, no, no, no. You have to filter it. You have to go slowly. You have to get advice, counsel. You have to calculate and live intentionally. That's the way we live the Christian life. And that's why it is for children to be impulsive, or people with psychiatric disorders to be impulsive, but not for people who want to grow and serve the Lord. That's not how we live. So let me close with this. Debbie is 50-something today. She shot herself in 2005. Her kids had gone off to college. She was about ready to get a divorce, and she didn't like her career. Her career was a disappointment. She couldn't figure out any reason to live, and so she went to the gun store, she bought a gun, and she shot herself. Her first memory is of intense pain and then nothing, but her next memory is of her husband standing over her, yelling, "What have you done?" and the sound of an ambulance in the background. She found that she could speak. And all she kept saying, isn't this interesting? All she kept saying over and over again was, "I don't want to die. Please, I don't want to die." Her hair hides most of the scarring from her head wound, but her left side is paralyzed, much like a stroke victim might be. And when she was being interviewed about what she did and why she did it, she said, and she's pointing to her cane. It's hard to believe this is something I did. Why does that happen? Well, it's an impulse. And what the book of Proverbs, what God's word is trying to teach us, is that if we act out of impulse, it destroys our lives in more ways than one. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you have never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, I would like to suggest that perhaps the reason for that is that you've been living on impulse. You want to do a certain thing in the moment, but you're not looking ahead. You're not calculating the future. You're not seeing your life when you're very old, and you're not seeing your life when you come to the end of your life and breathe your last. And if you would just calculate, if you would recalibrate, if you would pause, if you would ponder, if you would, as the book of Proverbs says, look well to your going, look at the direction you're going, and I think you'd see the very wonderful beauty of the gospel, which says that Jesus died on the cross for us to pay for our sins because he loved us. And because he loves us, he suffered infinitely so we could go free. And the gospel says he rose from death after 3 days alive. He's not dead, showing us that we also could rise and conquer death as he did. And that he holds out for us the free gift of everlasting life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the Bible says, a free gift. And if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to remind you that this is a free gift and you can do it right here, right now, in the privacy of your own heart, in the privacy of your own thoughts, going to Jesus and accepting that wonderful gift of everlasting life, a home in heaven, forgiveness forever, to be one of his born-again children forever. Free gift. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If this is the way you feel about it, you could pray right along with me in your heart. And the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. He will be saved as a free gift, just calling on the Lord. Will you pray along with me if you haven't already done this? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, as the scripture says it, that you rose from death after 3 days. You're not dead. I believe that. And I believe that you're offering to me the free gift of home in heaven, forgiveness forever. And today I want to say yes to you. I'm calling on you for my rescue, for my salvation. And I believe, according to your promise, that no one who comes to you like this will ever be cast out. So I thank you for for receiving me today as your own child and giving me your precious gift.